to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of contemporary praise and a tiny message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you?
My gracious Master and my God.
Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world.
The honors of thy name.
God's loving kindness reaches out to the whole human race through His beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Sing along with this praise song. Today's message is entitled, Redeeming the Power of Pain. Here is United Methodist President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thanks very much, Whit. The gospel lesson is Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39, and I'm going to read selected verses from that. When they arrived, the disciples arrived in the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. Jesus stepped out on the land, and a man of the city who had been possessed by demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes and did not live in a house but in tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by demons out into the wilds. Then Jesus asked the man, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to see Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were so afraid. Those who had seen it told how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all of the people of the surrounding country asked Jesus to leave, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. Then the man from whom the demons had gone out begged that he might stay with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. Amen. Now Jesus and the disciples had been in the boat all night. In fact, there had been a great storm. The storm was so severe that the disciples feared for their very lives. When they cried out to Jesus in fear, he calmed the storm and the raging waters, and as far as we know, they all went back to sleep and had a good night's rest. Just think about it, from the hair-raising fear that they experienced to a calm sleep. Now they were on shore, but the first person they meet is a man who is out of his mind and in many ways was very much like the storm they had experienced the night before. Luke says he was possessed by demons, not just one, but legion. Remember, the legion in this man was probably had its context in the Roman army legion. A legion had 6,000 men. Well, for the rest of the story, we can assume that 6,000 was a way to overstate how possessed this man was. I might say, I've tried to call you a million times. Well, we don't mean that, of course. Now, just picture this man's situation. Luke says that he was chained up for a long time. He lived in the tombs somewhere out on the edge of town. He was naked. He was so tormented that he pushed and pulled so hard on the chains that often he would break loose and someone would have to go get him and bring him back. Now, there was no mention of anyone trying to help the man. You see, the community's basic response was to take him out of sight and chain him up. It must have been quite a spectacle to see him ranting and raving like some animal. And we do know that he was kept under guard. It must have been a real experience to have someone there all the time. And I wondered who paid for the food and, all the things that went on, what conditions his arms and legs were when he broke out of those chains and the bleeding. And, you know, in any case, everyone seemed to know about the crazy man who lived on the edge of the town. It was just a matter of community life. When he was first chained up, everyone went to see him. Many people laughed at him and teased him, and others just stared. Some members of the family cried. Others were angry because he was such an embarrassment to the family. Do you remember how the story ends? The crowds and the family and anyone else who was involved were afraid of Jesus and effectively ran him out of town. Well, it was just past midnight. It was my weekend to work in the hospital. I was a chaplain on duty, and the duty nurse called my beeper. Well, the code meant that something had to be done quickly. It could have been a death, a fire, or some kind of major catastrophe. When I ran up to the reception area, it looked like it had been under siege. It looked like Steven Seagal had been there and barely mad. Pictures broken, still dangling on the walls, and chairs were with upholstery ripped open, lamps strewn around like there had been a drunken brawl of the worst kind. Standing in the middle of that room, like a mother lion protecting her cub, was a young blonde woman. I guess she was about 5'2" and probably 100 pounds or so. You might say that she was having a bad hair day, but she was still panting like she had just run a marathon. But the fire in her eyes told me to be very careful. The duty nurse was crouched behind her desk. An unarmed guard was standing in the doorway, and as I came inside, I heard the guard tell our young woman, he said, "The chaplain is here, and he'll help you." Well, good friends, I can tell you that if it hadn't been for my male ego being at stake, this chaplain would have looked like an Olympic runner and dashed for my car and made it home. Well, her name was Melinda. Melinda was 31 years old. She had been married twice. There was a 9-year-old daughter. When she was admitted to the hospital, she appeared to be a meek sort of person with little or nothing to say. She had been there just about a week. But on this Sunday night, this frightened-looking woman expended enough energy and strength that would have qualified her to be a linebacker on any football team in the U.S. I was called in as a chaplain. I was in a clinical pastoral education program. Now, while I'd had some reasonable training as a counselor, I was not a therapist, and I was not qualified to handle anything like Melinda's condition. The guard and the nurse and I looked at the patient standing there holding her ground in the center of that reception room of the state's largest mental hospital. The guard and the nurse expected me to say something profound, and I thought that Melinda was just catching her breath, and I just sort of said, "Melinda, are you okay?" And then I thought, why did I say that? "Well, what do you think?" she said. "Well, I don't know. Would you tell me?" Now, friends, I was scared to death, and I remember wishing I knew how to hypnotize people. What a weird thought. But to my amazement, she finally said, "Do you really want to know?" "Yes, I do." "Are they going to put me in jail again?" "Well, of course not. We don't do things like that to people here." And to be honest, I didn't have a clue what could happen to her. I just knew that I had to find some way that we could talk. I'd been praying since I first saw her face. I cautiously walked over to the large sofa and invited her to come over. Without any medication of any kind or any kind of treatment, this stressed-out woman, created in the image of God, came over and sat down on that sofa. She sat there and covered her face with her hands and put her head down and began to sob and to sob and to sob. It must have been by the grace of God that I didn't try to stop her. I cautiously put my arm around her and just let her cry. You see, I didn't understand then how therapeutic her crying was. Well, the duty nurse locked the front door and put a sign up directing people to the back door. The guard pushed aside some of the broken glass and went down the hall. He could see us but not hear. You know, in a strange way, that semi-demolished room was transformed into a sacred place, a sanctuary. Melinda began to tell me about the trauma in her life. She had been sexually abused by her uncle when she was 13 on numerous occasions. When she was 15, her mother's third husband did the same thing. Her mom knew about it, but neither of them talked about it. She married the first man who asked her, and when the baby came, she gained 100 pounds. "It was my protection," she said, and her husband was 10 years older than her, you see, and he was very abusive. "We divorced 5 years ago," she said, and that's when I got sick. I had pneumonia, and the doctor said I almost died because I didn't want to live. In that year, I lost over 100 pounds. Somewhere in the early hours of that Sunday morning, I asked this weary, brave young woman about her faith. She said that she had often prayed. When she was a small child, she said, she had attended a little rural church with her grandmother and had taken her there. That's when she learned about prayer. Many times, she said, I thought about going to a church, but I was so ashamed and so afraid that someone would find out about me and that they might tell God. The issues in Melinda's life were very complicated, and I knew that someone much wiser and more skilled than I would have to guide her toward healing. But the new day was beginning to press its cleansing light against the dark shadows of that great parking lot. We could see the first shift coming to work. Our makeshift, battered sanctuary was still intact. As though I might refuse or ask for some kind of credentials, she asked me if I would pray for her. I was so embarrassed that I hadn't suggested it first. I looked at her and I was almost shocked. The strain in her face was gone and there was a softness about her. The harsh, abrasive demeanor that scared all of us the night before just was gone. The duty nurse waited all night for us. She came over to Melinda, and the two embraced like lost sisters. They, arm in arm, crunched their way across the broken glass down to Melinda's room. When I saw that, I realized that I had been part of some kind of miracle. Now, it was not a miracle like changing water into wine, but it was a miracle of love. Some might say that Melinda was possessed by demons. Well, I can tell you, I don't know much about that sort of thing. But I do know that the hate and fear and rage that spewed out that night in that reception room was very demonic. It came from the core of her being. Whatever its source, it could not stand the power of confession, the power of care and prayer. Melinda was discharged 2 weeks later. When I last heard of her, she was attending a growing Presbyterian church in Atlanta. She was a leader in the singles prayer life in her church. Her doctor told me that her healing was the most dramatic thing that he had ever witnessed. Amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you very, very much. You know, psychologist Rollo May stated some time ago, he said, man's greatest need is to love and be loved. Now, it's been a lot of years since I read that statement, but I can tell you that after being a pastor for 40 years, I believe that is such a true statement. Jesus said it another way. He said, the whole law, over 640 of them, could be summed up into two laws. They were, love God with your whole self, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Stephen Covey said, love takes courage and hard work. You know, when I was younger, I really did not understand what that meant. But what I know now is that love is simple, but it's complicated. Sometimes it means just to smile or stand up for what is right, or saying no when saying yes could be so easy. It can mean seeking counseling when relationships are floundering. Sometimes I'm the one who needs to change or to listen just when I want to shout back in anger. What I know for sure is that having a relationship with Jesus is the foundation for learning how to love. I often think of the missionaries that I know who have devoted their entire lives to sharing the gospel in places where most of us would fear to go. In spite of all that we hear on the news, the hope and love of the gospel is really growing in the world. Our task is to continue to share His good news every way we can, so that the seeds of the gospel can grow. You know, Methodist Hour has never missed a single Sunday in over 49 years. And that's thanks to persons like you who support it through your prayers and your gifts. And I want to thank you today for partnering with us. You can contact us on our website or Facebook, MethodistHourInternational.com, or call or text me direct, John Wolfe, at 678-488-2162. 678-488-2162. Thank you so much. Amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.